you would turn in your copies of God's Word to Mark chapter 12. Mark 12, we will begin reading in verse 28, read down through verse 34. Mark 12, 28 through 34. Hear now the word of the Lord. One of the teachers of the law came and heard them debating. Noticing that Jesus had given them a good answer, he asked him, "Of all the commandments, which is the most important?" "The most important one," answered Jesus, "is this: Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. The second is this: Love your neighbor as yourself. There is no commandment greater than these." "Well said, teacher," the man replied. "You are right in saying that God is one, and there is no other but Him. To love Him with all your heart, and with all your understanding, and with all your strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself, is more important than all burnt offerings and sacrifices." When Jesus saw that he had answered wisely, he said to them, "You are not far from the kingdom of God." And from then on, no one dared ask him any more questions. This is God's holy, inerrant, infallible word. Well, let's pray. Lord, we give you thanks for your word. We pray now that you would use that word, use it to move our hearts, lives, or to mold us and shape us after the image of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Lord, help us, we pray, through your word, to understand better who you are as our God and King, what you require of us as your people, and Lord, how we may take your truth to a world that so desperately needs it. Speak to us today, we pray, Lord. Our prayer is that you would speak to us through your Spirit, not through the words of the preacher, but through the power of your Holy Spirit. Lord, may we hear your voice and your voice only. We pray these things in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen. You know, we've seen over the last weeks Jesus being tested in the temple grounds with various questions. And the third test comes from one of the teachers of the law. He asked Jesus to decide a point on which there was much debate, namely, which is the first commandment, which is the most important commandment. And it seems that every rabbi had his own opinion, and many would cite first one scripture and then another. And just as a small sample, consider Isaiah 56:1. It says, "This is what the Lord says, maintain justice and do what is right." But some other rabbi might cite Micah 6:8, for example, which says, "What does the Lord require of you? To act justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God." And so the debate went on. Now Jesus, as we've seen over the last weeks, has already silenced the Pharisees and the Sadducees. And so this teacher of the law, having heard that, comes to Jesus with this question. A question which I don't know if he hopes Jesus can resolve it or not, but I think it's a question that is unlikely to satisfy all sides. No one seems to be able to come to an agreement on this. So how can Jesus answer? How can he resolve a question on which there are so many varied opinions by, don't forget, the legal experts, the experts in the law? It's a hard question in that regard, but I think we can be thankful that these kind of hard questions were asked of the Lord. God in his divine providence brought these questioners in order for his people, even us today, who hear the words of the Lord to benefit and grow in grace through the wisdom and the instruction of the Lord Jesus. And notice one thing. Jesus doesn't have to consult any scrolls. He doesn't have to go to any reference works. He answers without hesitation. He says the most important one is this: love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. This is from the Shema. Shema is a Hebrew word that means hear. Pastor Orteza read that to you earlier. The full Shema is Deuteronomy 6, verses 4 through 9. And it begins, you heard him, hear, O Israel. So that word hear is Shema in Hebrew. And the synagogue service always began, and still does, with that, with the Shema. These teachers of the law, the Pharisees who came to test Jesus, had the Shema written and rolled up on a little piece of paper in their phylacteries. This was a leather pouch or a little leather box. And you heard when we read the scripture earlier that they bound it on their head or on their wrist. There's a very good question. This teacher who comes asking this, he probably has this very scripture strapped to his forehead. And he asked Jesus this question. The Shema was also in a little box called the mezuzah, which was attached to the door frames of every Jewish house. You heard that read also in Deuteronomy. So, you know, many Jews repeat the Shema 3 times a day. This is the most quoted scripture in the whole world. And so Jesus quotes this as the first commandment, the most important commandment. I believe every devout Jew would agree with him. Then Jesus added, the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. That comes from Leviticus 19, verse 18. Jesus made an organic connection between these two, which was not common in Jewish legal thought. The answer was probably not what the legal expert expected. He might have expected part of it. He certainly didn't consider the second part and it to be fused with the first part. So let's consider each part of Jesus' answer. First, consider what Jesus says. The Lord our God is one. What is utmost is keeping this command. The Lord our God is one. All other so-called gods and lords are to be rejected, except the one true God. There's one God. There is no compromise. There's no agreement with them. That includes the gods of our own making, and it especially includes the God of self. The Lord, He alone is God. He will not share His glory with another. Therefore, He is worthy of all we can give Him. Therefore, we're to love Him with all of our heart. We're to love Him more than we love ourselves. Every part of our being must be focused on loving God. We can't love Him too much. We can't love Him too perfectly. What the Shema says and what Jesus references in His answer is comprehensive. It includes everything. We don't need to wrangle over details. Our love for God is to include and flows out of every aspect of our being. That's what He says. And the second commandment flows out of the first. The love of God is joined, Jesus says, with the love of neighbor. Love of our neighbor who is made in the image of God, flows forth from love toward God. The one who loves God as he should is ready to carry out the Lord's commands regarding relations with one's fellow man. That command is to love your neighbor as yourself. That's a very practical command. We are created, and everyone is endowed with love for themselves. If we respond in this way, if we think about treating our neighbor as we ourselves would like to be treated, there won't be errors in how we relate to them. We won't ignore them. We won't think too little of them. We won't dismiss the needs of others. Nothing will be intentionally lacking if this is our standard of practice in our relations with others. I think we need to add at this point, we should be aware and beware of a certain brand of teaching and preaching that is somewhat prevalent today. The words of Jesus have been twisted by some to say we must first love ourselves in order to love our neighbor. And we can't really know how to love our neighbor as ourselves until we love ourselves better. We have to be a good friend to ourselves, to be a good friend to others. We have to know how to treat ourselves and to love and appreciate ourselves so we can love and appreciate others. But Jesus did not say the greatest commandment is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And the second is to love your neighbor as yourself. And the third is to love yourself. He didn't say that. We do not need to be commanded to love ourselves, I don't think. Most of us do. There's some very small exceptions. But self-love is a model for how we're to treat others. It's not a command. And consider this also. The verb that's used here, agapao, you know probably the Greek word agape, love. We use that a lot. This is the same root word. But agape love is a love which sacrifices self in the service of others. You can't exercise that towards yourself. You can't neglect yourself to serve yourself. So that love of self that Jesus speaks of here is that love which sacrifices itself, puts self second to serve others. The love of self is a root of so many sins, an inordinate love of self. Focus on self all the time is a sin. And we all know that. We know these things that bubble up from within us that shouldn't be, and many times manifest themselves as sin. As Jesus said, they come out of the heart. They come out of what's in here. And the love of self is what's beneath that. Paul made the case to Timothy, 2 Timothy 3:2, Paul said there will be terrible times in the last days. People will be lovers of themselves and lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. You notice how self and pleasure there, pleasure which is really for self, they replace God and neighbor right there. Lovers of themselves rather than lovers of God. Lovers of pleasure, which means what I want comes first. And I think that's where we live today. Love is redirected from God and neighbor. And it ends up being focused exclusively on ourselves. No one until Jesus put these two commandments together, made them the sum of the interpretation of the law. All other virtues, the virtues we need in life, virtues we need in our relations with others, they're the fulfillment of, and they're included in, love. We read that earlier together. 1 Corinthians 13 makes the case that active, self-sacrificing love includes what? Remember? Patience, kindness, humility, politeness. Self-sacrificing. It's not vengeful. It's shuns evil. It's truthful, trusting. It has hope and faith. All those come out of that. Of course, the grandest expression of love is patterned after God, who so loved the world. That is, he loved those who were opposed to him, those who were his enemies. And he loved them so much that he sent his son into the world to redeem those who would believe. The all-surpassing character of love here is what we need. And it's what God modeled for us. The all-surpassing character of love is seen in God and Christ. And that's what's clearly taught in the Scripture. So, Jesus' answer here obviously struck a chord with this teacher of the law. He praised Jesus. "Well said, teacher," he said. Now that's quite an admission from one who belonged to the legalistic hair splitters who believed that observance of the law and all the regulations, 600 and some regulations they had added to it, was the key to entrance into the kingdom of heaven. And Jesus boils that down to two. It seems now that he understands, perhaps, that God's love for sinners, that their love for him and for their neighbor who was made in God's image, that was the real key that unlocked the door of heaven. And you notice he verifies this by affirming Jesus' words, and he added scripture proof of his own. This man knows the scripture. He quotes 1 Samuel 15:22 and Hosea 6:6. He says, "You're right in saying that God is one, and there is no other but him. To love him with all your heart, with all your understanding, with all your strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself is more important than all burnt offerings and sacrifices." That's quite a thing for a legalistic teacher of the law to say. It's more important than all the burnt offerings, all the sacrifices that were required in the law. He says, this is more important than all that. That's quite remarkable. So remarkable that Jesus said to him, "You're not far from the kingdom of God." This man was so close. He was honest as a teacher of the law. He didn't dismiss what Jesus said, as so many of his fellow teachers had done. He had great discretion in what and how he replied to Jesus' answer. He had a high regard for the scripture and the things of God. And if this teacher of the law would now, by God's grace and power, actually do one more thing in regard to Jesus, if he would believe that the one who had answered his question, who had so plainly cut through all the legalistic fog and all the noise, if he would believe that this one who stood before him was Israel's promised Messiah, Son of God, and believe in him as Lord and Savior, he would have moved from being not far from the kingdom to being welcomed into the kingdom of God. And I believe that's what Jesus was urging him to do. You're not far from the kingdom. He's urging him to come in. We don't know how this man responded. Scripture is silent in this regard. I fear it's a dreadful silence. But if that is indeed the case, or even if it's not, there's some dangers here of which we should take notice. There's a lot of religious truth you can know and still be outside the kingdom of God. You can be very close to believing in Christ and still turn away. There are many who are close, right on the border, so to speak, but never take that decisive step of believing in Christ. How dreadful, how fatal it is to be so close and to be locked out. There are thousands, maybe even millions, like this teacher of the law. There are multitudes who see and hear and know so much religious truth and yet die and enter into judgment without taking that definitive final step. And you know, people will go to great lengths. People will even sacrifice much in religious duties and never be truly converted, never truly repent and believe in Jesus Christ and Him alone for salvation. Everyone should hear these words and beware of placing their hope of salvation in mere head knowledge. There are lots of very smart people out there. Some we call theologians. Some we call pastors and preachers who know an awful lot, who know all the languages, who know all the theology. It's just a matter of the head. It's not a matter of the heart. The heart must be changed. The love of God must be exhibited in all your powers of will and reason and emotion. You must truly believe, repent, and be a new creation in Jesus Christ. Don't be satisfied with being close, with being right at the door of the kingdom. Because if you do not enter in, one day you will find that the door will be shut. Puts me in mind of Jesus' parable about the 10 virgins, 5 who were wise and 5 who were foolish. But they were all invited to the wedding. And the wise ones took some extra oil in their lamps, and the foolish ones did not. And the wedding party was delayed. The bridegroom didn't come for a long time. They all fell asleep. They all were invited. They all fell asleep. And at midnight, they finally got there. The cry went out, the bridegroom is here. And they got up and lit their lamps, but the foolish ones were out of oil. And while they went to buy some oil, the wedding party went in. The door was shut. They came back. They knocked on the door. They begged the bridegroom, let us in. We're here, we're back. And he said, no. I don't know. You can be that close. You can be right at the door and not enter the kingdom of heaven. Jesus said to this man, you're not far. You're not far from the kingdom of God. It's so easy. It's so easy to let ritual take the place of love. It's always easy to let worship become a matter of the church building or the music or the form instead of love for God and love for the people of God. This teacher of the law had come closer than most any of his fellow teachers and legal experts. He was moved by the words of Jesus. He seemed to comprehend Jesus' answers and its importance. But all we got, as far as we know, is close. We know that Jesus, by his words, was urging him to come the rest of the way. You're close. You're close to the kingdom. But you know what? Jesus still holds out the invitation. Please see that you do not stop short. Let's pray. Father, we give you thanks for your word. Lord, help us as you have commanded us through your Son to love you as we should with every part of our being, in every way, every facet of life, and every day. And to love our neighbor as ourselves. It's so hard sometimes, Lord. And we can only do it by your grace, through the empowering of your Spirit. For it's not in us by our human nature to do such. But Lord, we pray that you would change our hearts. Lord, help us to look at them as what they are. People created in your image. And Lord, as we love you as we should, it will flow into that love for others. And especially for the people of God, for our brothers and sisters in Christ. Lord, help us hold forth this love as we should. And Lord, help us to hold out the word to so many who are so close. There are many today in many places, in many churches. Oh, they're good at the ritual. They're obedient in showing up. They sing heartily. They pray fervently, even with tears many times. But Lord, they're just close because they have not had their hearts changed. They have not repented. They have not truly given themselves to Christ, him alone, for salvation. Lord, help us as your people. Help us as your church to hold forth this word as we should. Lord, may we indeed issue that cry of our Savior. You're close. Come on in. Repent. Turn to the Lord. And Lord, pray that in all this, in all that we do, you would be honored, that you would be praised, that you would be glorified. For we love you, Lord. We love you. We thank you. We pray all these things in the name of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.